Let's take up our Bibles and return to our study of the book of Matthew. And so we turn to Matthew chapter 3, Matthew 3, where we take for our text and consideration tonight verses 13 through 17, the baptism of Jesus. And so we see this transition now to the taking up of his earthly ministry among us, with an understanding then of that mission of who he has come to save and what he will do in order to save us. Well, let's hear these words together. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, we hear God's word, paying special attention to it because it is that. It is the very word, the inerrant and infallible word of Almighty God. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. Let's ask his blessing in it. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, you bring us again to a very familiar text within the scriptures. Father, one attested to by the majority of the gospel writers. And yet, Father, one in which we need to hear again afresh and anew. In the wonder of that mission that we hear in Matthew 28 that is brought all the way through the book of Matthew. An understanding of what Christ has come to do, the mission that he takes up, the fulfillment that he provides. And so, Father, as we hear this word, may we marvel together at the wonder of what is provided to us, even in Jesus' baptism, for it is found in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Children of God called to be saints, many of you have been raised up in the church. Not all of you, but certainly the vast majority of you. And in the light of that, we understand that you have been raised with the privilege afforded to those of covenant families. For you have been set apart unto God, set apart formally by way of your baptism. Christ's name placed upon you at the font, set apart to him unto holiness. Others of you were converted later in life or new to the Reformed faith, and so you were brought into the church, into the family of God by way of a profession of faith and a baptism. Even that reality that we look forward to witnessing together next week, the Lord willing it. And as such then, it is good for us, and we rightly speak together of the necessity for Christians, for followers of Jesus Christ and their children, to be baptized. And we are reminded of that necessity in Acts chapter 2, 38 and 39. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And so baptism, ordinarily, each and every time we come to that font, brings us before the necessity of repentance, of washing, and of forgiveness. And while that font does not bring that about, it signals to us the promise, and it points us to the one who alone can provide it for us. In fact, we confess this reality in the Nicene Creed. "I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins." And so we believe we must be baptized. We believe that it is necessary for us to be baptized. But then we take up our study in the book of Matthew and we come to Jesus' baptism. And instantly that should strike something in us. Wait a minute, if this is what baptism is about, then why would Jesus be baptized? It should force us to pause and consider what we're reading. For Jesus, the sinless one, Jesus, the sinless Son of God, even in this action, is bringing us again to the reminder of the promise, of who it is for and how it is brought about. That he is the source of life. That he is the living water of baptism. That he is the sacrifice that cleanses us clean, white as snow, from all of our sins. And so while we are baptized in an understanding of the mission of Jesus, what that baptism affords us is the mission of Jesus. That the remission that we confess, the forgiveness of sins, was his mission. And so Jesus' baptism needs to focus us there tonight. That we would truly rejoice in that which he was taking up in his formal ministry. That which he would bring about in order to make forgiveness a reality and surety. By way of this, his life, but also his death and his resurrection and later his reign. That as we pause to consider these truths, not just doctrinal truths that we speak when we read a form or think about baptism and catechism, but an opportunity to grow in the wonder that he has done all things necessary for us and for our salvation, that we might live as children of the promise. And so in that way, Jesus' baptism was a baptism of necessity. Because the Lord's baptism directs us to marvel in his necessary mission for us. That's our theme tonight. The Lord's baptism directs us to marvel in his necessary mission for us. And that mission then is revealed as this baptism shows us two realities. Because it's a necessary baptism in its righteous humility in verses 13 to 15. And it's then that in its revealed identity. So in a righteous humility and in a revealed identity. For it is certainly an account of Jesus' humility. Because Jesus didn't need this. Jesus didn't need the baptism that John was providing. Because what have we already studied together? What was the baptism that John was providing? It was a baptism for or of repentance. As your Bibles are still open, look back at verses 1 and 6. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and they were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. That was the point. And yet, here is the Son of God coming to be baptized. And while he didn't need it, the Lord Jesus humbles himself to it. To submit to it, not because he needed it, but according to the plan of the Father and for those that he had come to save. Because it serves then not only as a reminder of his promise, but also in the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. And to fulfill such a great promise, Jesus must humble himself and he must fulfill all righteousness, which means he has to perform all that the Father had planned about in order to bring about a marvelous salvation. And so he lives out for us a marvelous humility in drawing near to us in righteousness. That's the first thing I want to consider under this point. He lives out a marvelous humility in drawing near to us in his righteousness. Look with me again at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And at first when we read this, it just seems as though Matthew is recording for us a redemptive historical event. Here's just another one of the guideposts along the road of Jesus' ministry. Here we see Jesus, the official start of his taking up the mantle of a more official service or of his public ministry. And the other Gospels flesh that out. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That here is the one of which this activity was planned for him. You shall give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Plain truth. And so Jesus does not shy away from that which was ordained for him. But rather in this show, in this reality of humility and submission, he journeys from Galilee, now closer into that stage of redemption, coming from Galilee to his cousin, the one who is preparing the way for the Lord according to the promise that Jesus could take up his Father's ordained work. But he doesn't stop being who he is. Nothing changes here. Jesus does so and must do so. The necessity of this point is that it must be righteousness. It is the necessity because it is the only way for us to be saved. It is the only way for baptism to mean anything at all. And so Jesus must draw near to them, not only in proximity, but in his purpose and mission. That for this reason, he has come. To be righteous for them, that in drawing near to them, they would be made righteous. He draws near to them in that righteousness, but he also lives out that marvelous humility in identifying with us in his righteousness. He draws near to us in it, but he also identifies with us in it. Because in so doing, in drawing near in this way, and again, it's just a journey from Galilee now to the Jordan, but here is this righteous person heading off now to do his righteous work. And in order to do that, Jesus identifies with his people. He identifies with their greatest need. He is establishing, even by way of this journey and by this baptism, not only his mission, but who that mission is for. Namely, for those that have been called to him in repentance and faith. That in coming to be baptized, he identifies with those who need to be baptized. And I can understand that that probably strikes your ears a little bit funny too. It sounds strange. Because when we talk, and certainly the word identify is a little bit charged up today, but when we talk about identifying or being an ally or drawing near to someone, oftentimes we speak of something being okay. As though by way of that identification, Jesus would be stating here that man's sin and sinfulness is okay, but in fact it's the opposite. He identifies with them, knowing that apart from righteousness, apart from the washing and sacrifice required for us to be made righteous, we have no hope of salvation. And so he draws near saying, I'm the one. I am that righteousness for you. However, sinful man naturally rejects such an identification. And even we reject that identification from time to time. Either on the basis that we don't believe that we need it, or on the basis that we believe ourselves not worthy of it. That first rejection here would be known by the Pharisees and Sadducees who perhaps still remained. Those who rejected Jesus' identification outright because they didn't believe themselves to be sinners in any need of salvation, and certainly not from someone like him. But yet in this text, who else rejects that identification? John. He would prevent this. You're not like us. You're not one of us. And that's a problem. And so in a way, as we read this, we stop and we're like, well, John's just showing that he's humble, that he recognizes the need to be baptized by this one, but yet he's still going to ask later, are you the one that we should be looking for? You see, he too is having a problem with his identification. That John only points to his own need. And so he's preventing him. He would have prevented him. But a greater need must be fulfilled, not just for him, but for all the Lord would call unto himself. I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? John, that's the point. That's the point of his drawing near. He has to come to you, and he has to be baptized by you. John would have prevented it, but John doesn't understand that Jesus must identify with those he has come to save. He must identify with a sinful humanity, that they would know the fullness of what he promised and the fullness of what he had come to fulfill for his chosen, yet sinful men and women. And yet even Jesus' response speaks grace. Because Jesus, according to the commentator Morris, and I love the way he puts it, quote, Jesus doesn't answer the question, but gives a solution to the problem, end quote. And it's this, he lives out a marvelous humility in fulfilling the promises for us in his righteousness. Verse 15, but Jesus answered him, let it be. Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. You see, Jesus expresses the need. He knows who John is. He knows these people he is identifying with. He knows their need. He knows their sin, not in being a sinner, but in the role of compassionate high priest. He recognizes then the absolute and essential necessity for him to be obedient to every part of the Father's plan of redemption as revealed in Scripture, that we might be saved, that we would then take up the mission that he calls his followers to. That fulfillment that in the narrative comes by way of his drawing near to his people. It comes by way of that identification, even in identifying and acknowledging their greatest need. And that fulfillment comes as Jesus, even in this way, takes up that necessary mission in order to fulfill all the Father's will for us. What is fulfilling all righteousness? Every word of the Father. Everything he has planned. Everything he has worked. Everything he will work, I will fulfill. Every dotted I, every cross T, I will keep it all. And that's what this moment is too. For then he may serve as the perfect sacrifice. And then we may be washed of all of our sins. As he fulfills the requirement of remission, we may have applied to us a promised forgiveness. And he does that even then. That's the reality of his drawing near. He does that even for those who will be called, who now deny him in their need of salvation. He's still calling sinners to repentance. He does that even for those who have been called but who fix themselves on their own wretchedness and unworthiness instead of embracing Christ. So many who fill pews, even of conservative Reformed churches, instead of embracing Christ and marveling and being thankful for his humility and righteousness, which would be soon freely offered on Calvary. Brothers and sisters, Jesus' baptism was a baptism of necessity. Because it is necessary, we need him to be fully and perfectly humble to the Father's plan and to faithfully and righteously fulfill it. And yet that baptism is his identification with us. I have come to you, sinners, to save you. I have come to wash you. And I don't need that water, but I am that water. I don't need that washing, but I provide that washing. And I call you to repentance and faith. And he can do so only because of what and who he is, that made known in this necessary baptism as well. Because it is a righteous humility, but it also brings before us a revealed identity. That's our second point tonight, a revealed identity. And you say, well, if we're reading the Gospel of Matthew, don't we already know who Jesus is? Well, certainly this side of the cross we do. But it hadn't been fully revealed to the people of his day, at least not yet. But there have been overtones even in this book, right? The Magi give testimony to who he is. The religious leaders, when Jesus was a young boy, would have been forced to marvel in his ability in the Scriptures. But what was the problem? Many could only see him as the son of Mary and Joseph. Not only did they reject that identification, but they rejected his identity. And so here in this baptism of necessity, now Jesus is brought to a point where there would be no doubt as to who he is or what he has come to do. Because this baptism of necessity was the revelation of the identity of three things. It's all one person, but three qualities of that person. This baptism of necessity was a revelation of the identity of a Savior. Look with me at verse 16. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. Marvel in that fact. Jesus went as far as to be baptized for us, to identify with us for the fulfillment of all righteousness. And so not only think about what that means in that moment, but think about what that guarantees for us. The commentator Keener captures what is at stake so well, and so I'm not going to try to write it better, but he says this, quote, Jesus' baptism, like his impending death, would be vicarious, embraced on behalf of others with whom the Father had called him to identify, end quote. It's vicarious, and young people and kids, vicarious means substitute. So he is baptized in that way in our place, set apart in him, recognizing the symbolism even of that moment, that now Jesus, in being baptized and identifying with those people, now comes up out of that water unto the ministry of accomplishing the thing for which the sign is given. And Paul will then capture the wonder of that moment as we marvel in it in Romans 6, 4-6. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Only a Savior can do that. Only a Savior can bring that reality about. Only a Savior can conquer death by death. Only a Savior can bring about and establish the promise of new life in himself. Only a Savior can guarantee that promise of the same. Only the Savior. His work, his humility, his righteousness, his person, only that Savior can be offered and received by the Father for the salvation of a chosen people. Only a Savior in that moment as he heads out of the water can bring reconciliation between man and God, and he does it in himself. He will on the cross, but this righteousness matters. And it is this fact that is revealed to us in this baptism of necessity. For not only does Jesus need to identify with us and humble himself before the will of the Father for us, but an offering and sacrifice will need to be made, received by the Father, so that the Spirit of God would dwell among us. That is the only way we can be truly saved. That's the only way we can become heirs according to the completed promise of baptism. And even that work of righteousness is received by the Father in that way. For verse 16, and behold, the heavens were open to him. He goes out of the water and the heavens were open to him. This could only take place for one who has been accounted holy, righteous in every way, blameless in the sight of a holy God. Because there is only veil and screen and clouds and smoke in order to keep him and his identity clear or guarded from a sinful humanity. But now the heavens are opened. And a way is made plain between God and man, and it is found in Jesus Christ. In this way, the Savior is announced in the splendor of his power and his holiness. The one who will be judged then in that holiness, according to the promise of Isaiah 64, 1 and 2. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence as when fire kindles brushwood and fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries and that the nations might tremble in your presence. Here is holy God in your midst. That in Jesus Christ alone, now is the announcement, God resides with man. That in Jesus Christ, here is the announcement that the barrier between earth and heaven is now set aside. Here, the kingdom of God is with man in the work of Jesus Christ alone. The heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And that too seems strange. That even in the writing of the Gospels, you have, is he seen? Is this seen by everyone? Is this only seen by Jesus? Matthew captures it here that he saw. But how does this reveal his identity? But this is the Spirit descending like, so not as a, but like. But look at this coming of the Spirit in distinction with how the Spirit comes upon those the Lord has chosen. Because for man, the coming of the Spirit has been and will be with fire. Man in his sin must be purified. The fire of that purification of the Word and Spirit must take place in order for man to draw near. You heard some of that last week, Sunday morning. We read it in Matthew 3, verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That is the necessity. That is the requirement of the moment. But now the greater has come. And for the sinless Savior, the Spirit comes upon him like a dove, a gentle bird. Nothing to fear, but just that presence of the Spirit. And that too serves as a warning to those who would reject him. This is the way of salvation. He is the only one who is right with God. But also think about it this way. Because here there is potential reference being made, even in this baptism and its aftermath, with the account referenced even in our own baptism form, of the account of Noah, of how Noah and his family were saved, covenant family saved by way of the water of the flood, and yet everyone else judged by it. But now here, the dove comes and alights on the one who is promise, the one who is deliverance and newness of life. Hear it in that account in Genesis 8, 8 to 12. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him, to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. A reminder of the promise. And then he waited another 7 days and sent forth a dove, and she did not return to him anymore. And so in that way, we can make parallel that the dove speaks of the reality and the presence of salvation according to the promise. He is that new life. He is that place of new inheritance. He is the one who brings new world according to his promise. He is the one in whom life is found as he delivers his people through water, even as he will judge others by the same. And he can do so because he is the Savior. And Peter will make that plain in 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through that new life and promise in him, that our baptism and what it signs and signifies points only to him. Here is the spotlight. Here is Jesus in his work on our behalf, that which he promises to fulfill as our Savior. The signs make it plain. And it's made all the more marvelous in the fact that he is not just a Savior, but that he's God's Son. The baptism of necessity was a revelation of the identity of a son. Verse 17, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved son.'" So if you didn't read the signs or couldn't see the signs, you hear the voice. This is what it is. It's amazing. Not only are we given a Savior, but we are given the very Son of God. This is the gift. And the account is so marvelous, so familiar, but so marvelous. Because not only are the signs given, but the voice makes it all plain. In fact, it makes all the words of the scriptures in the Old Testament promise plain to all who would have heard them. This is Him. This is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God. This is the way of salvation. Jesus is the Son of Man, who in receiving the Spirit in such a way can only be the fulfillment of the words of Isaiah 42, 1 and 7. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prisons those who sit in darkness." Here is the light of the Lord bringing salvation with him. And he can do that because he's the Son of God. Because it has been given to him to do, and it is in his power to do. Because he is God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. That even here the Father, in speaking that voice, speaking it of his word, and the Spirit descending, gives the picture and the understanding, the witness of the Trinity, the wonder now made plain to his people, the Father and the Spirit making plain the revelation of his Son. And not only that is a triune God attested to, but now here is Jesus, the holy, holy, holy. Now in this way, by the voice of God, becomes the thrice attested to promised Messiah, attested to by all of the scriptures, attested to by all of the prophets, and now attested to by the very voice of God. Three witnesses confirming not only the witness of who he is, but the witness of why he has come. That testimony confirms his identity and the witness of his mission. And because he is the Son of God, not only is salvation assured, but he will make us, because of that assurance, sons and daughters, part of an eternal kingdom in the promise of Psalm 2. "I will tell of the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of you, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession.'" And there is the scope of his ministry. It's all his. That in this baptism, that is what is being attested to. This is my kingdom. All of it. Not a square inch doesn't belong to me. All of it. And if he is the Son, then we are made heirs. Those who now share in Christ, in his person and in his work, who share in what he will and has accomplished, and who will share in his inheritance. And that sharing is the revelation. The baptism of necessity was a revelation of the identity of a sharer, of a Savior, of a Son, and of a sharer. And what does he share with us? All of the promises that that baptism are fixed on. Because he shares with us this with us. Why? Because we can't. Baptism is in no way about what we have done, about what we have decided, about what we will do, about how we will come. It is a sign and seal of what he has done, what he has given, what he has promised, and what he has accomplished. And what is that? The pleasure of the Father. The pleasure of the Father by way of his life of complete, total, and perfect obedience. That which he will offer for us in the promise and proclamation of his baptism. And why, even in this baptism, before his sacrifice, do we have assurance? because the Father is well pleased with the Son. And if that Son identifies with us and saves us, then he is well pleased with us too. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And it can be translated this way: with him I have been well pleased. It's past tense. It's a statement of Jesus' perfect obedience. All 30 years you have been faithful. And now take up this road of humiliation in its fullness. Take up this road of ministry that is going to lead you to that end, to the sacrifice that you are already giving testimony to right now. I have been well pleased with you. You are my beloved. You are the sacrifice. For he came to save the world, doing the will of his Father, that we, that even us, that we would be redeemed by the pleasure of the Father in his pleasure in Christ. And he would accomplish all of it. His is truly a baptism of necessity. And we are brought to the necessity then of our own baptism, and more to embracing the truth of that baptism according to his great promise in the reality of the wonder of repentance and faith. And that is what your baptism calls you to, in the promise of a great Savior and a great Son and a great share. Repent and believe. Be baptized not only for repentance, but for faith in the Son of God, that you may marvel in who he is and what he has done and what he has given, that we might marvel even as we look at the font and look at it again next Sunday and the water that pours off the head of one who is brought to faith in Christ. We see the reality. We see it and know it, that he has fulfilled in his humble righteousness and in his revealed and redemptive identity what he has accomplished for us and for all of his chosen. And yet with that comes a warning. We have to heed the word. Repent and believe, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. For it is not enough to be baptized. The Pharisees and Sadducees did that too. Repent and believe the good news of Jesus Christ and what he has fulfilled for you and what is signed and sealed to you in the font. And believe it for the remission, for the forgiveness of your sins. But then heed that rejoicing. This Christ has identified with you and fulfilled all righteousness for you and offered himself for you and for all his own as a Savior and Son and share, that you may have that promise, that life forevermore. May that be our rejoicing in the necessity of the sign that he has given us in baptism, to the glory of his name. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of Jesus' baptism. And Father, for what it is filled in and filled with and what it makes plain, even in that moment of the one who has come to save the world. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for our Savior. And Father, thank you for the faith then to believe and repentance and faith in the Son of God who loves us and has fulfilled all righteousness for us and gave himself that we might be washed forever. Thank you for his fulfillment for us. And so, Father, as we consider then the mission that we are set apart to, Father, we walk in the truth of the Savior who has washed us. And that is the message we proclaim, of sinners saved from death and brought into life in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.